And in Acts chapter 12, we will see exactly how personally God takes it when men take upon themselves the glory that belongs to Him. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 20, we find this. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. This is Herod, who is the him in this verse. Verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and died. That's awesome. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Let's pray. Lord, I'm confident this morning that no one here will shout out the voice of a God and not a man as I preach. I think we know better. And yet, Lord, many of us oftentimes are so quick to accept praise and so slow to accept correction. Lord, I thank you that Herod's pride resulted in Herod's death. And I ask, Lord, this morning that by your Holy Spirit we would see that point, that we would refuse to take upon ourselves the glory only you deserve, that we would stop kidding ourselves, telling ourselves that you somehow need us, or that our way should be what dictates how things are done in your house. Lord, there is one God, and you are that God. Lord, as we open the book of Malachi once again this morning, I pray that you would make our conscience tender as you show us how you will deal with those who refuse to grant you the honor in their lives that you command them to. And Lord, I pray that whether it's me or anyone else in this room, that you would use this by your Holy Spirit to convict us, that you would be praised in the church, in our hearts, and in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be strong against the difficulties of life. And Lord, I pray that you would grant to me the right things to say as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 will be our text this morning. We'll probably, Lord willing, go all the way through verse 9 of Malachi chapter 2. In the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament in your English Bibles, we find this. Says, "And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life, and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Let's take a second to review a little bit this morning. The last two sermons, we've been talking about Malachi chapter 1, where God has this debate and this dialogue with the nation of Israel. And he starts by saying this: if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? God doesn't ask, would you please be so kind as to honor me? He says, if I am what you say I am, why do you not respond the way that you should? We talked about last week about the fact that God would rather have closed churches to defiled ones. We discovered that God would rather have churches close their doors than close their Bibles. And then we went on to discuss the fact that God would prefer no offerings to the half-hearted ones he was talking about in Malachi. God says this in chapter 1. He says, oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors so that you would not uselessly kindle fire to my name. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. That's where we ended up. This whole idea that God says, I would rather the doors close than the word of God be closed. I would rather you worship me correctly or to give up all pretenses of being God worshipers. And so last week, we saw how our spiritual sluggishness, especially in worship, affects the heart of God, makes him angry. And this morning, we will see how God will handle spiritual sluggishness in us. Now, for those of you who may be new, what I'm calling spiritual sluggishness, any of you could call one of many things. You could call it spiritual apathy. You could call it spiritual hypocrisy. But the idea is that the forms, the external forms, continue while the heart is no longer right. And what does God, first of all, feel about this? Answer, he is angered by it. He is not pleased with it. He will not accept it. He is not glorified in it. And then the question then becomes, well, God, what are you going to do about it? Well, we'll see this morning exactly what God says he would do to Israel and draw from that some of the things that might be true of us. In verse 1 of chapter 2, God starts by saying this. He says, and now this command is for you, O priests. Now let's bear in mind something before we go any further. And that is that although God is talking to the priests like we brought up last week, the priests were what they were partially because the people were what they were. Remember that even though the priests are the ones being directly addressed, the dangers and threats of these passages extend to all of us. How dangerous it would be to assume that this message is only for one person in the room, the one who teaches or the one who leads. I suggest to you, quite humbly, that the reason why churches are the way they are two reasons. One, faulty preaching and pastoring, and two, people who cause faulty preaching and pastoring. People who have begun to delight more in personality than content, people who have begun to delight more in having their supposed needs met instead of the word of God proclaimed, as we will talk about here in chapter 2. People who have become needy and demanding of what church should be instead of coming to worship God. That is why God would be displeased with the modern church. That is why God was displeased with Israel, because faulty leadership was the result of, in many cases, a faulty people. And faulty people are, in many cases, as we'll see, the result of faulty leadership. So this morning, we will bear the blame here before God and before the open text of the Bible. And so let's ask the question most specifically, how will God deal with spiritually sluggish preachers? Well, the first thing he says here is God will curse their blessings. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, if you will not remember, and if you will not put it unto your heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Notice how he starts that. He says, if you will not remember. Remembering is a product of the mind. It is saying, this is what God says. We will focus on it. We will keep it in our minds. We will keep it in our hearts. We will keep it. We will remember it. We will guard it. He says, if you will not guard or keep or hear, and if you will not, look at this, put it on your heart to give glory to my name. God is not interested with the external lip praise of men. He wants their hearts to resound in praise to him and to give him glory. That is, to accept and identify him as glorious. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, if you will not do that, says the Lord of hosts, I will send among you a curse. Now, this is the part of God we don't really hear much about anymore, isn't it? I mean, after all, isn't God just glad that you have decided to grant him an hour on Sunday morning? I mean, after all, is God the kind of God who's going to be so nitpicky as to look into your heart and to ask the question, is your heart right with him? The answer, my friends, is God is completely interested in your heart and is in no way fooled by your external religious practices. He says to him, if you will not put it in your heart to give God the glory he deserves, there will be negative consequences, what God here calls a curse. Now look. Look what he says next. He says, not only will he send a curse among them, but he goes on to say this, I even will curse your blessings. Notice what he says there. He says, not only will I send a curse among you, but I will curse your blessings. And again, he says, I will curse it, because you have not put it onto your heart. Now think about this. This is what God says to the priest. He says this, when you raise your hands at the end of your synagogue or at the end of your temple service, when you raise your hands and bless the people and you remind them that they are the chosen people of God, Israel is, and you remind them all these things, when you raise your hands to bless them, God says he's going to turn that into a curse instead of a blessing. God says that when we don't give him the right heart, when we don't give him the proper glory he deserves, God takes the good things we try to do and makes them into bad things. He takes the things that we do in order to lift people up, and he makes that something that hurts them instead of helping them. Now, the classic example here is church and preaching. I suggest to you that, I mean, I've never met a pastor who was completely insincere. They all thought they were doing the right thing. And when they stand up, it might be because culture tells them they want one thing or because of their training telling them they want one thing, but they stand up and a lot of times they think they're doing good even when they compromise the message of the word. They think they're doing God a favor. They think that they're doing something good, and it's as if God is saying, you think you're blessing them. I'm making your blessings a curse. That is, I'm making your ministry a ministry of death, a ministry of cursing instead of a ministry of life, and a ministry of blessing. Why has this already happened? Why has this already happened? Well, look around. Look around at how many churches there are in America and how many churches there are in Michigan and how little real, God-centered, God-glorifying worship seems to occur. In fact, our culture now considers the church and Christians and Christianity to be something that to be fought against instead of something that blesses them. Why? Because somewhere along the line, we decided to, instead of doing the things the way God commands and giving God the glory, that we've decided that we've become too slick for that and developed a way that we believe reaches out to culture instead of bold proclamation. Let me ask another question of this verse before I go any further, and that's simply this. Why does this scare me? I exist to bless you. Regardless of the text or the tone, even when I'm pronouncing God's curse upon your lack of genuine spirituality, I'm here to bless you. And I'm convinced that unless my heart is right, and unless your heart is right, my best efforts will be a curse instead of a blessing. I believe that God would take my best efforts, and instead of blessing them in your life by making you stronger, he will curse them by making you weaker. Notice what's coming next. In verse 3, he says this, "Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces." Here's another picture that we don't often see of God. This is what he says. He says, you know, when you offer these sacrifices of these animals, I'm going to reach in to the intestines and take the matter from those intestines. I'm going to wipe it on your face. God says, in essence, I'm going to rub your nose in it. If we stopped right now, it would be sufficient to blow away this idea of God that seems to be preached all over in our culture. That God is always gentle. He's not. That God is always wanting you to be temporally happy. He doesn't. He wants glory. He demands glory. And he says to these priests, I'm going to reach in and take the fecal matter out of these offerings and wipe your face with it. Well, let me ask you a question. What kind of emotions does that communicate from God? And justice. Your sacrifices, God implies, have been spitting in my face. You've said you're giving glory to God when we all know otherwise. And because of that, I will do the same to you. I will rebuke your offspring. We'll spread refuse on your faces. Look at this, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. See, what they used to do is they'd offer these sacrifices and they'd cut out all the nasty stuff, and what they would do is they would carry it out of the camp and burn it. Because they didn't want that part burning on the altar. You can understand why. It wouldn't smell very good, first of all. And it's not the best part of the animal. It's not what you would honor God with. So what they would do is they would take out all the intestines, all the guts, and they'd put it in a pile, and they, well, not all the guts, but especially the intestines, and they would take it and they would put it outside the camp and burn it. God says this to you, unless you put it in your heart to give glory to me, I will rub this substance on your face, I will take you outside of the camp, and you will burn. God is not playing around here, friends. Look in verse 4. He says this, that there's a purpose for this. There's a reason for this in the text. And he says this, then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi. Notice he says here in verse 4 that I'm saying this in order that your walk would change positively. That is, he's not saying this to scare us. He's not saying this to bully us. He's saying this so that we would fall to our knees in fear and say, God, that's it. You take the keys. You drive. I'm done. I will put it in my heart to honor you because I don't want what you just described to happen to me. He says, then you will know that I sent this commandment to you, God says. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment. And that my, why? That my covenant may continue with Levi. The means by which the covenant continues is how they respond to warnings. Now, I know in our culture, we don't want any warnings. We definitely don't want the pastor to stand up and say things like this, unless you repent and receive the Lord Jesus, you go to hell. But those are the instruments of God by which your heart will be challenged and changed by God's Spirit. It's okay to be afraid of God. It is infinitely not okay to refuse to be afraid of God. And so he says these, I say these threats in order to scare the daylights out of you so that you will hit your knees and say, God, you are to be praised, and I'm sorry. Look how he goes on to describe this in verse 5. He goes on to say this, that the result is you will know that the command is from God, but also this will be the means by which he preserves his covenant. Look in verse 5. My covenant with him, that is with Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. God says this is how the covenant was supposed to be received. We are supposed to revere God and to stand before him, giving glory to his name. Giving glory to his name. Is that what's happening? Well, obviously, in Israel, it is not. And right now, you could say, see those dumb preachers. If they would have just done it right, then Israel would have been blessed. The answer to that is no, you're absolutely wrong. They were only sacrificing the animals that the people brought to them. And they were more afraid of men than of God. So then, after talking about how God will deal with spiritually sluggish preachers, that is, by spreading refuse on his face, the second question is, how is a faithful preacher described? Look in verse 6. The first thing that we see here is that he is a truth teller. Look in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. The very most important attribute of a teacher of the Word of God is that he tells the truth. Instruction is to be found in his mouth, not unrighteousness on his lips. Men of God are called to be those from whom you would expect to hear the truth. Can I suggest to you that the church has long since abandoned this? We want truth in certain ways and on certain topics, but not the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. We want the truth about how forgiveness is offered. We want the truth about how God loves us. We don't want a lot of talk about hell, nor do we want a lot of talk about predestination or some of these other things, the rapture, tribulation, the millennium. We don't want to hear about these things because they're too divisive. We just want to hear about the things everybody agrees on. And preachers, because it's their job, do that and are consequently an abomination to God. I don't do that. That's why preaching through books is so important to me, because we have to deal with what's in front of us. Now, do I like the picture of God taking the intestinal matter out of an animal and rubbing it on somebody's face? A little bit. I gotta be honest with you, I think that's pretty cool. I think it's a graphic picture. I think it communicates how God feels, and I like that. Is it a little bit too graphic for our sensibilities? Maybe. At least in this room. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. Second thing we see is that he is faithful. He is one who walks with God. Look at this. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. A teacher of the Word of God, a man of God, must be someone who devotes serious time to prayer and to walking with the Lord. Is this true of today's church? I would suggest to you probably not. Because a lot of times they have the ones who are preaching and leading so busy doing other things that they don't have time or energy to devote to simply being a spiritual walker with God. But look what he says here. He says that he walked with me in peace and uprightness. That is, he had a relationship with God. We think about Acts chapter 6, where the elders said to the people, it is not right for us to neglect the word of God to wait tables. What we will do is devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That is what true men of God must do. But the truth is that if we did, at least to the extent that we should, the complaints would come rolling in so much. Because people would accuse us of being lazy. Now, the third thing we see in this verse that must be true of all men of God is he must be one who corrects. It says here in verse 6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. How many of you like every single part of your job? There's not a single thing in your job you don't like or have never liked. Well, I mean, I think all of us have parts of our job that we don't like. This is the part of the job I don't really like. I don't like sitting people down and correcting them. I don't like that, but I do it. Why? Because that's what God calls us to do. God calls us to turn people from the errors of their ways. Look at this. He says, he turned many back from iniquity. My heart in this verse is such that I find that I feel that it is God's calling on me in many ways to point out to you when your lives are not right and to correct. And most of the time that brings conflict, but that's okay. Look at this in verse 7. In verse 7, it says this. It says that he should be diligent to understand and present truth. Look at this in verse 7. It says, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So let's take each phrase one at a time. First of all, the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. That is, he should be diligent to understand and present truth. That is why we are here. That is why we have been called. In Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. What does this mean? This means I'm not a newspaper. A lot of times, especially on prayer meeting on Wednesday night, people come expecting me to have all the news for people. It's not what I'm here for. Here to speak the truth and doctrine. I'm not a gossip center. I'm not a newspaper. I'm not a news broadcast. I'm a doctrine speaker. A harbinger of revelation. Verse 7, it says, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, not gossip. Verse 7, the second thing we find is that the lips of a priest should be able and willing to answer questions. Now, this is one of the greatest joys in my life in ministry. I don't know if any of you know this, but I get peppered with some good ones, sometimes by email, sometimes in person. And I love going back to my office and trying to figure out the answer to some of these questions. And it's fun for me, and it's exciting for me. And you should all feel very encouraged when you have questions about the Bible or about theology or about what I say or anything that has to do with God, to bring those questions to me. It may take me a while to answer them, and sometimes I may not even have an answer. But I love being asked these questions and being able to interact with people about these things. He is somebody who must be able to answer questions. He's not somebody who has all the answers, but it is somebody to whom you should feel very comfortable coming with your questions. You should seek instruction from his mouth. I remember a few years ago we were doing something here, and everybody kept coming up to me and asking me questions about, well, how do you want this, or how do you want that, and how do you want this, and then finally somebody walked up to me and said, why are they asking you? And I wasn't in a sarcastic mood that day like I'm not today. And so I just kept my mouth shut. But later, as I'm thinking about it, I wanted to say, maybe because they respect me as a leader. And they expect me to answer their questions when they have them. Look what he goes on to say. I tell you, this stuff, studying Malachi, it just brings out the serious side in me. Because this is life or death to me. Look what he says in verse 7. Men seek instruction from his mouth. Why? For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In Hebrew, he is Malach Adonai Zavoth. Remember, Malach is the Hebrew word from which the name of our book comes, Malachi. Malachi is Hebrew for my messenger. And he says here, the priests are supposed to be the people who are the messengers of God. That's what they're supposed to be. Which means that they stand up and recognize and embrace their position. That is, when we stand up here or when we lead, we do not lead, and I mean this dogmatically, but yet more gently than it's going to come out, we do not lead by the permission of the people. We lead by the commission of God. Now, for those of you who are new, there's no conflict here behind the scenes or anything. It always sounds like I'm correcting something that may or may not be there. But the point is, look what he says here in verse 7. The one who teaches is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And he stands up and he says, this is the position, and I'll take it, the good and the bad. I will own up to the calling God has put on my life. He is the Malach Adonai Zavaoth, the messenger, the angel of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. The teacher is one who must, with a thundering voice, stand up for the glory of God. And I got to tell you, the last couple years or so, I've really struggled with this. And let me share with you just my heart as to why. The reason is because I'm the kind of person who likes everybody to like me. I'm just that way. I'm like that. I'm perfectly fine so as long as nobody's mad at me. And the way I often say it is this, I don't care what anybody thinks about me so long as everybody loves me. That's just how I am. And so a lot of times I've been slow to correct, been slow to assert, slow to stand up when people puff out their chest because I didn't want anybody to be mad at me. Verse 7 says that the one who teaches is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And if I can say this reverently, it is as if God is commanding leaders to be strong and unintimidated. Amen. And I am unintimidated. Now let's ask the question, why is this so difficult today? Why have I seen so much resistance to leadership, so much out-and-out critical criticism of those who serve and those who teach? Why? Well, I think one reason why is because it's been abused, and certain people have come and led with such a strong hand and an iron fist that people react to that. Those of you who know me know I'm not that way. But also, I think it's because we live in a democratic society that's come to demand a say in everything, including our country's constitution and the content of the Bible. Biblically speaking, the church is not a democracy. And actually speaking, maybe America isn't either. In fact, I've heard people say things like this: why can't the Bible be amended like the Constitution? And so when homosexuality is no longer considered wrong, why don't we just take that out? Or if all these other things are no longer wrong, why don't we just take those out? The answer simply is that the Constitution, both of the country and of the church, was written by men. But the Bible is written by God. An unchangeable God who says that he must be glorified and honored, and he says it unapologetically. He says, ultimately, that a priest or a teacher or a leader's job is to stand up and say, this is what the God of armies says. Let me share just quickly why I cannot and will not relinquish that. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter says this. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter says, if you're going to speak like you're speaking the words of God. Why? Because you are. So what did they do then in Malachi 2? What did they do? Well, first of all, they turned people away from the truth. Look at this. It says, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way and caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. It's amazing to me how many preachers and how many teachers are out there and how many we have access to by the internet and by YouTube and things like that. It's so easy to find someone who's a preacher, a pastor, and think that they know what they're talking about. But in many cases, in most cases, some of these guys tend to lead people astray instead of leading them to truth. I was on YouTube a couple weeks ago, and there was this lady who was kind of a Christian. She said she was Christian, but also like Buddhist and other stuff too. So we'll talk about that. She's not a Christian, but she is kind of a Christian. And so she wrote this whole song based on a Greek word, sozo, which first of all is a mispronunciation of the word. And so this lady is singing what this word means, and she has no idea what it means. And so I'm sitting there, and the person I'm watching it with is cracking up, and I'm sitting there, and I'm getting sad. Why? Because people probably hear that song and think, oh, this must be what it means, and it isn't. We stand in front of the Word of God and preach it. We proclaim it. We're not afraid. We're not weak. We do it because that's what God says. And if to preach just for your own glory or your own majesty is to lead people astray and make them stumble. Look at this. They turned away from the truth. They caused many to stumble. They corrupted the truth. Why? Well, look at this. In verse 9, we'll see that they did it by applying the truth inconsistently. Look at this in verse 9. It says this, so I have also made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. What he says here is that the problem with the priests is that some people are getting treated better than others. You ever seen that in a church? It happened to me once. in my last church before I was here, a guy who was really wealthy didn't like me. I know what you're thinking. How is that possible? But seriously. And he came up to me and he expressed the fact that I didn't do this certain thing that he always wanted me to do, that the guy before me always did because he always told him to. I'm not like that. And he says, you got to do this. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I don't think it's right. And as I'm walking away, he says to me, he says, you know what? I give an awful lot to this church. And I turned around gently, I hope. I don't know. Memories fade, you know. I always sound more dogmatic in my head than I probably really am. And I turned to him and I asked him, I said, what kind of pastor would I be if I listened to you? I'm not going to do that. What, because you told me to? And he stuck around. I didn't. That's okay. I'm here, right? You know? Amen. Look at verse 9. How will God respond? Look at this. I have also made you despised and abased before all the people. Here's the point. The point is that so many of these churches that are, you know, seeker-sensitive, watered-down, man-centered, churches that are more about counseling than they are about proclamation. It's all about having your best life now and feeling good and all this other stuff. Eventually, you will be despised and abased before the people. Why? Because one, that's not your position, and two, it doesn't work. The only thing that really works is to stand before people boldly with the Word of God open and say, in love, this is what it says. Amen. This is what it says. And I'll cry with you, and I'll laugh with you, but this is what it says. Sometimes you'll leave church on Sunday feeling really good about yourself. Sometimes you won't. This is what it says. Sometimes we'll laugh together much in the sermon time. Sometimes we won't. Why? Because this is what it says. And I'd hate for you to think 30 years from now that because I was such a jovial person or such a, let's just say it, devilishly handsome human being, that you listened to me instead of listening to what God says. Now, how should we respond to this? Let's just ask ourselves this. How should we respond? First of all, we should pray for those who teach and lead. Friends, there is absolutely no place in the church for disrespect for those who serve. There's no place for it. Ever. People who serve, whether they're playing instruments, leading songs, preaching, teaching Sunday school, serving behind the scenes in whatever capacity, there is absolutely no excuse for treating them disrespectfully. Ever. And I say that as one who has never been treated disrespectfully, at least that I know of. We must pray for those who teach and lead instead of criticizing them. So let me ask you, how often do you take time simply to pray for the leadership of this church? How many times have you opened up your directory or opened up just your notebook and said, I'm going to pray for every deacon today? Or I'm going to pray for every elder? Or I'm going to pray for the pastor, which you probably pray all the time for. And I appreciate it. Or how about the CE director, the missions coordinator, the treasurer? My guess is that you don't. This is why I have prioritized this lately in prayer, in my own prayer, and also in prayer meeting. I'm making it a point every week on Wednesday to remind people to pray for the leadership. Because I don't, quite frankly, I don't think they feel appreciated sometimes. Secondly, we must rightly judge those who teach. That is, we should make our decision to follow teachers based on their commitment to truth instead of to their magnetic personality. And we should judge the leaders based on not based on what they do externally, but what they are and how they present truth and how they minister to us. And this could be self-serving. I pray to God that it isn't. We should never judge a pastor based on his administrative skill, because I have none, maybe. But does he present the word of God? Thirdly, we must be kind. We must be kind to the people that serve, and we must pray that our leadership is the kind of people that inspire the people that teach us. In Hebrews 13:17, it says this. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Your leaders, your elders, your deacons, the deaconesses who serve, and all these positions that are service positions, they serve for you. And the leaders lead for the glory of God, and they keep watch over your souls. Now, next week in Malachi, we're going to talk about how spiritual sluggishness then begins to affect families. And we're going to see how important it is for us to be committed to our wives and treat them with respect. And so we'll take a family turn next week. Before I close this week, I just feel that it is important for me to say that regardless of how I may have sounded this morning, I am not complaining about anything that's happened to me. I'm happy here, I love it here, and I love all of you. So there's nothing behind the scenes. What I am concerned with is that I do what God calls me to do, and that I do it with the proper reverence and the proper tone, but I'm not concerned with anything other than that. I do challenge you, though, to pray for your leaders, and I do demand of you in God to respect them. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and this has been a tough passage to preach. Lord, first of all, I just want to thank you for how I am so loved here and respected, mostly. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for all the times I've come off as a jokester instead of as a steward of the word of God. And forgive me for all the times that in myself and in my personality I may have led people to think that I'm not serious. Lord, I pray for the deacons and the elders. Pray for the ones who serve. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them. I pray for those who may have a natural lack of respect towards leadership. I pray you would humble them. Lord God, I thank you so much for this beautiful day. And by your grace, I pray that you would fill this world with your glory. Praying these things in Jesus' name.